Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Thanks, Dan, for that prayer and those kind words. And it certainly has been a great semester this year, and I'm so thankful to be here each Wednesday. It's something that I really look forward to, and I know that as I attempt to apply what I learn here, that my family is going to benefit down the road. But it is a challenging message each week, and my toes seem to get flattened as I leave here. But that's good. That's what needs to happen when we come here. We need to get a message that really impacts us. But have you ever considered what it means to be a man after God's own heart? Let's look at David's life, a life lived for the glory of God. In battle, he modeled invincible courage. In decisions, he judged with wisdom and integrity. In loneliness, he wrote with transparent vulnerability and quiet trust. In friendship, he was loyal to the end. Whether a humble shepherd boy, a musician in the court of King Saul, or a national statesman, he remained faithful and trustworthy. David's early years as a shepherd were lonely, monotonous, grounded in the messy reality of daily life. God placed him in the wilderness outside of Bethlehem with smelly, dirty sheep, in order to quietly shape and carefully equip him for a future David could have never imagined. Over time, he developed into a young man whose heart yearned to please God in every way. So how about that? A man whose heart yearns to please God in every way. And what does it take for us to be there? I'd suggest it's all about the choice. We need to make a choice. At some point in our life, we have to make the choice to follow Jesus as Savior. And I did, and have you. Now, we struggle just like David, but I know God's plan for my life is real, and I do yearn to please God in every way, just like those of you that are here today. Now, when we follow, part of following means leading, especially when it comes to leading our children, which is where we are this week in chapter 10, a heart that leads your children. The vision, purpose, and goals of Huddle are really about helping men become godly leaders that we need to be in our homes with our wife, our children, in our work, church, and in this community. I like one way that I've seen what it means to lead by using the first letters of the word to form the acrostic. It's on your handout at the bottom of your seven provisions there. To lead really means to have L, lifestyle of following Jesus, so that we, E, embrace Jesus' vision and strategy for growing and developing, and He will teach us how to, A, acquire the right tools that equip us so we are ready to take those lessons, and B, D, determined to serve. That service we've been talking about begins in leading my wife and my kids. And once we take those first steps towards growth by loving our wife, going to church, spending time with the kids, and beginning to model Christ-like behavior, we will see some changes occur both in our family and in ourselves. That choice to make Jesus Lord of our lives will give us a huge desire to lead our family and provide for our children. First, we need to provide an active role in teaching, Moses' instruction to God's people makes it clear for all of us as parents in Deuteronomy 4:10. Do you remember the day you stood in the Lord's presence at Mount Sinai? The Lord said, Moses, bring the people of Israel here. I want to speak to them so they will obey me as long as they live, and so they will teach their children to obey me too. Guys, we must take the leadership in this important task of teaching our children. We cannot leave it to the Sunday school teacher at church, the youth pastor, or to a fine Christian school. It's our responsibility. And fulfilling this responsibility with God's help is what a man after God's own heart does. Mike Lapoy shared last week that he studies four mornings a week with his daughter and discusses what they learn. A perfect example of taking an active role in leading our children by getting ourselves and our kids into the Word. Mike's devotion to his morning study with his daughter leads right to our second provision of a consistent godly example. Titus 2:7 tells us to always set a good example for others and be sincere and serious when you teach. In Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. This passage tells us that kids want to see their dads and granddads in a place of honor. A grandpa recently told me about what his 8-year-old grandson wrote on a school paper when asked to list the 10 favorite places he likes to go. Number one was grandpa's house. Number two was grandpa's garage. And number three was the tree house that grandpa built. This simply reminds us of the impact upon our children and grandchildren comes out of contact with them, and that contact lets us live out Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9, that says, "And tell them the commandments to your children over and over again. Talk about them all the time, whether you're at home or walking along the road or going to bed at night or getting up in the morning. Write down copies and tie them to your wrists and foreheads to help you obey them. Write these laws on the door frames of your homes and on your town gates." Men, the greatest influence we can have on our children will come from our Christian example at home. As we take the time to care for our own spiritual growth, we will most definitely show our children the reality of Christ living in our life. The alternative of not being a godly example is a negative influence. You've heard of John Wilkes Booth, the assassin who killed President Lincoln. But what you may not know is that his father, Junius, threatened the life of President Andrew Jackson years before. He wrote Jackson a letter and called him a scoundrel and threatened to burn the president at the stake in the city of Washington. It's no wonder that the seeds Junius planted in John later came to bear terrible fruit. While most fathers don't teach their children to be assassins, they do model for them more common shortcomings like alcoholism, workaholism, pornography, abusive speech or behavior, and countless others. Remember, our kids do what's caught, and we need to live our life in a way that children will want to emulate. On the other hand, I recently read a story that a friend of mine's son wrote in American University's Am Word magazine. Joe did his undergraduate work at IU and his graduate work at American University in D.C., where he still lives and works in the education department. He's getting prepared to be married June the 6th. He's 27 years old. He's an amazing young man. He's accomplished so much in his young life, more than most of us will in our entire life. But part of what makes his story so amazing is he was born with lateral hypoplasia. To bring it to a level that we can all understand, he's blind. Listen to the paragraph from his article titled, "Through Rose-Colored Glasses." I'm often asked how I see things differently, and it's a question I cannot truly answer. I was born like this, and this is what I know. Someone once told me that I see the world through rose-colored glasses. It's an idiom that means I look at things as though they are better than they really are. I disagree, Joe says. I'm happy to live on my own, which the doctors said I wouldn't. I didn't go to a special school because I chose not to. I never considered myself the blind kid. Listen to this, guys, because I was not raised that way. Joe's dad and my friend, who's loved me and been a great example for me for 34 years, obviously understood and understands our third point, that we have to provide constant leadership. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." In the book, Jim George states, "This role is such a high priority that no job, hobby, or anything else should permanently interfere with this constant duty for us as men after God's own heart." Dr. James Dobson, in his book, Bringing Up Boys, relates the following story. Businessman Bill Houghton, who was president of a large construction firm, was asked, "When you're thinking of hiring an employee, especially a man, what do you look for?" He said, "I look primarily at the relationship between the man and his father. If he felt loved by his dad and respected his authority, he's likely to be a good employee. I have to observe that the relationship between a boy and his father sets the tone for so much of what is to come. A father is that important at home." Our provision of constant loving leadership will make a profound difference in the ongoing success of our children. A recent report recapped the five things a daughter really wants from her dad. They want to hear their fathers communicate love and encouragement. They want their fathers to take time to strengthen the relationship. One way I found to accomplish this is a regular father-daughter date with my 11-year-old daughter, something that's just really amazing. I could go on and on with that. The third thing the daughters want is to communicate with them more and to give them guidance. And they want their fathers to seek to understand them. And they want their fathers, fifth, to trust them more. These are all great leadership characteristics from dads who are, first, providing an active role in teaching. Second, providing a consistent godly example. Third, providing constant leadership. Godly, loving dads who are providing great leadership must also, our fourth point, provide consistent discipline. Proverbs 3:12 says, "Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in." Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7 say, "The Lord corrects people He loves and disciplines those He calls His own." Be patient when you're being corrected. This is how God treats His children. Don't all parents correct their children? Even though our children may not immediately appreciate the discipline, if we administer it consistently and fairly, they will ultimately see it as such. They will see the discipline as coming from a loving father who cares about his children. And remember, the best way to negate usefulness of discipline is to be inconsistent with it. Men, all of us in our discipline tend toward one of two extremes. One, we're either too permissive, or we go to the other extreme and we're too harsh. And either way, we're wrong and need to come to a godly balance. If your tendency is anger, take advice from Dr. Robert Bolton. He says to wait until the heat of the moment has passed. Go into the next room if you have to and calm down. Take some deep breaths or pray. Once you've calmed down, share the consequences with your child. If permissiveness is your issue, don't allow your spouse, teacher, or anyone else to become the voice of discipline in your child's life. In 1 Samuel, the priest Eli would not discipline his sons for their bad behavior with prostitutes. Eli had spent his entire life in service to God. His responsibility was to oversee all the worship in Israel. But in pursuing this great mission, he neglected his responsibilities in his own home. And all of Israel watched and observed their son's lack of discipline, and it disgraced the whole nation. Our fifth point is that we need to provide intercessory prayers for our children. If you want to pray a great prayer for your kids, grandkids, your neighbor kids, or any kids that you want to lift up, listen to this prayer in Colossians. Paul prayed this prayer for his young children in the faith. What if we took out the pronouns and put the names of our children in? I have a daughter, Tori, that's 11, sons, Ty, 9, and Wes, 8. The prayer would go like this. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for Tori, Ty, and Wes, asking that my kids may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May Tori, Ty, and Wes be strengthened with all power according to the Lord's glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to their Father and my Father, who has qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. God, may I give my children a godly inheritance by praying your blessing upon their lives. In Jesus' name, amen." We pray with Tori, Ty, and Wes each evening when we put them to bed. One real blessing that has came our way after modeling this behavior is they are learning to pray intercessory prayers for Nancy, Bonaventure, and Jose, who are their sponsored children through World Vision and Compassion International. Guys, I recently read that a University of Bristol student sold the rights to her virginity on eBay. The highest bidder would be allowed a single night of passion with her. She ended up getting $12,000 for this endeavor. Listen to Jim George's epilogue to this chapter. It's also on your handout. Providing spiritual covering by bringing our children before God's throne through prayer is one of the unique privileges that you and I have as fathers. You may not comprehend what a rare opportunity you have until you realize that. With the exception of your wife's prayers and possibly a faithful, believing grandparent's prayers, you may be the only other person on the face of this earth who is praying for your children. Don't miss out on this blessed privilege. Well, I think it's pretty safe to say that that girl probably had no spiritual covering and wasn't brought in prayer to the throne of grace by her father, mother, any grandparent, caring neighbor, teacher, coach, school bus driver. We can all fill in whatever blank that we might fit into in that girl's life. But how about as men after God's own heart that we commit to praying right now for the next daughter that wants to sell her virginity on eBay, and that we watch for the opportunity to be the high bidder. We bring her to Kokomo and show her a group of 200 dads, granddads, great-granddads, soon-to-be dads, or just 200 spiritual dads that love her so much and have been praying for her since March 24, 2010. And we give her two times the winning bid and introduce her to Jesus. If anyone could catch a vision for this and put some energy behind it, I'd love to work on it. And there's no doubt in my mind it would become a reality. I'm thankful for that there's a group of godly women in our community who are coming together to sponsor an event called Blush on April 30th and May 1 for 3rd to 12th grade girls. Blush is the color of virtue and is passionate about instilling practical wisdom to help girls make wise choices and decisions with such topics as relationships, social networking, physical appearance, dating, security, and godliness in their living. We're going to have some brochures on the T-shirt table in the weeks to come if you've got any young women that you'd like to get involved with that. Caring for the spiritual growth of our own biological children is our responsibility. But if we make a difference in this culture forever, it will be when we become godly influencers in the lives of one another's children. We must be that godly man to one another's children. Your church relationships matter. Your huddle brothers matter. The people you have in your home that will influence your kids matter. We need to be a resource for each other's kids. One dad recently shared with some huddle men that his son, who's been really struggling to find his way, came to huddle. He wrote, "My son has about 20 to 25 community fathers in Kokomo. Many of these men attend huddle. He always gets positive affirmation from these extended fathers." He concludes, "If huddle accomplishes nothing else, it is ministering to a young man and his daddy in a significant way." Another example we have in our community is Bridges Outreach. Project 30 is a great way we can be a positive influence on kids. There are now over 200 volunteers, I believe, and more are needed to go into the elementary schools for 30 minutes each week to mentor and be a positive influence in the lives of the youth. Wednesday after huddle is my day to spend 30 minutes with Cameron. And his teacher tells me the positive impact that time is making in his life. But as you can imagine, it's been a true blessing in my life. It inspires me to be a better dad with my kids. Man, I want to be a godly man who's worthy of being a positive influence on your kids, and I need you all to be a positive influence on my kids as well. So then we are to, which is our sixth point, provide a godly influence outside the home. And that habit is a perfect lead in for our last provision of discernment for outside influences. Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." We have to be discerning to reach out to those in need and at the same time teach our kids to make good choices. The more we know about the people, places, and things in our children's lives, the more we can do to protect our kids. Some practical things might be to make sure as dads that our relationship with our sons and daughters is strong enough so that enforcing curfews and periodically checking on where our kids have been is not viewed as anything other than a father's care for his kids. Just maybe, we need to be strong enough to take the computer and TV out of the kids' bedrooms and have them turn over their cell phones to us before they go to bed, so we can charge them overnight in our bedroom and they're not going to be texting the night away. The goal is that we guard the influences as dads to protect our kids. These seven provisions set a very high standard for us as fathers who desire to be men after God's own heart and who lead their children. In the study of the book and the preparation for this talk, it's made me realize how I am broken when it comes to being what I know God desires me to be. How about you? The good news from David is that God begins with broken men to empower us to be what we can be as we commit to these biblical principles. In Psalm 51, verse 17, David writes, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Guys, David's the author of that scripture. Is there any question that David understands that he's broken? I don't think so. So would David be David if he wasn't broken? And I ask you how we can be men after God's own heart if we don't acknowledge our own brokenness. With those questions in mind, I wore my best suit today as a reminder that all things, that with all of us, things are not always as they appear. It may look good on the outside, but on the inside, I'm really broken. This nice little accent, hanky, it represents the brokenness that comes when I'm too tired to play with my kids. This real nice looking tie I got on. It represents the brokenness from the many times I put work in front of my family. This shirt. It represents the brokenness from not treating my wife, my kid's mother, in a manner that she deserves. And more importantly, the way that God calls me to do it. This undershirt. It represents the brokenness from the promises to my kids that I have not kept. And lastly, these boxers represent brokenness from allowing any sin in my own life to go uncorrected that lays any of us open to the evil one's attack upon our lives, homes, and kids. Man, I brought this cross with me today as a reminder that by acknowledging our own brokenness and leaving it at the foot of the cross, we can become men after God's own heart who are effective in leading our children. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this day. God, thanks for Huddle. Thanks for the teaching today that helps us understand that when we're broken, you can then begin to do a work in us and to make us the men after your own heart and help us to lead our children. God, to play a special blessing on the men that are here and help us to be the men you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.